on today's broadcast of Peace to Live By.
God's plan, right? God had a plan in place. God's a smart guy. He didn't create the world and just hope that everything worked out for the best and was left caught off guard when Adam and Eve sinned. On the flip side of that, we would also say that God did not create the world and then by will caused Adam and Eve to sin. Okay, that's not right either.
Thank you for joining us on today's broadcast. The weekly radio program Peace to Live By features Bible teacher Daniel Litton and is found online at peacetoliveby.org. The mission of the broadcast is to give firm foundations of clear biblical truth and to share the truth with those who are not in a personal relationship with Jesus yet. Now, here's today's message.
We're still in Ephesians chapter 3, and now we arrive at verse 7. Today we will be covering verses 7 through 13 here in Ephesians chapter 3, and we've got quite a bit to talk about. Let's go ahead and get into the text, going to verse 7, Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. And we'll just do verse 7 here. This is Paul speaking. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. Wow. Okay, so Paul starts us off today talking really about his current life condition versus what it was in the past. Okay, and two questions can be posed in this verse here. So the first question is, how is Paul's gifting by God's grace? What does that look like? And the second question is, what was the working of God's great power? So for the first area, we can remember that Paul's told us elsewhere that he was a Pharisee, right? He was a leader in the Jewish religion, the Jews' understanding of the world without Jesus Christ. Even after Jesus had ascended back to heaven, Paul was part of the Pharisees, he was part of the Jewish leaders, okay? And if we go to Philippians chapter 3, he tells us a little bit about this. So in Philippians 3, I'll read verses 4 through 6. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So he tells us there, he tells us how high up he was, if you will. Now my understanding about Paul is, though he was a Pharisee, he was not of the highest of the high people in the Jewish leader group. I believe that's the Sanhedrin. And that kind of, as an aside, it leads to the uncertain factor as to whether Paul was married, right? You hear that one, well, Paul had to be married because he was a Pharisee. Actually, that's not the case. Just a regular Pharisee did not have to be married. Okay. And if he had been part of the higher ups, the Sanhedrin, he would have had to have been married. That's my understanding. So we don't know for sure if Paul even ever got married. It's possible he did not. And this whole subjective the speculative discussion about Paul being divorced, married and divorced, may not have as much credence as a lot of people think does. Okay, so that's just a little free aside there. So if we tie this in to what Paul is saying to the church in Ephesus, how does this tie in? Well, because Paul is saying that because he was a prominent Jewish leader, if you will, it's by God's grace that he's even saved, okay? Because there's a very good chance that Paul would have never been saved, as has already been discussed, if Jesus had not appeared to him on the roadway to Damascus in that special way, that unusual way, that there's a good chance Paul would have never come to know God through Jesus. Okay, that's very possible, that Paul would have remained a Pharisee and remained in that lost state with the Jewish leaders who had rejected the Messiah. Okay. Let's go ahead and continue along in Ephesians chapter 3 and we'll read verses 8 and 9 now. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unchangeable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. So again, and I think we talked about this last time, what is this idea of Paul being the least of all the saints? Well, one thing I brought up as a possibility to that was because in Acts chapter 9, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him on the roadway, and because he may not have been converted had it been for that dramatic scene, that dramatic act by Jesus, that kind of puts Paul at a disadvantage, doesn't it? I mean, he had to see Jesus there in the flesh and talk to him in order to believe, whereas most people that have believed in Jesus have not had that experience. Most have believed through faith, okay, but Paul saw it. I mean, at that point, if he was going to deny it, I mean, it would have taken elaborate explanation to deny that, right? So that's one way to look at it, why Paul would call himself the least. And there's also the factor that he persecuted the church of God. Remember, as he himself says, as we see in at the end of Acts chapter 7, remember, he's at the stoning of Stephen, and the people lay their garments at his feet. We remember that. So Paul, on the roadway to Damascus, was going up to do further persecution. He says that somewhere in Acts. And that's another reason that Paul thinks lowly of himself, because after all, he was directly opposing Christ and, persecuting and even killing people in the church indirectly. But Paul, in the verses we just read here, talks about the plan, right? He talks about the plan again that was the mystery hidden for ages in God. And as we discussed last time at length, that plan is to bring all together both Jews and Gentiles. So Jews are God's original chosen people. Gentiles are all people groups outside of the Jewish race. Okay. His plan is to bring everyone together in Jesus Christ. Everyone has the possibility to have access with God, to know God, to have God as their father, to be friends with God through Jesus Christ, no matter what their background is on the earth. Okay, no matter what their ancestry, what their relations are, whatever. And this is something that Paul wanted to do, because he says, and to bring to light for everyone. Okay, that's what Paul wanted to do. It was in his heart. Okay, it was Paul's heart of hearts. And again, it shows the radical transformation that occurred for Paul, going from this fierce persecutor of the church to this fierce trying to bring people into the church. I mean, it's kind of crazy when you think about it. And when Paul first went out and preached in the book of Acts, we saw that people were surprised, were amazed, you know, by that, by Paul's conversion, that the guy who once used to go against the church is now for the church, right? Who was against Jesus is now for him. And perhaps, you know, we've known people in our own lives who have had a similar experience. They were against Christianity vehemently, and now they're a defender of it. That, I think, happens in all generations. So perhaps we've had the unique experience of knowing a person just like that. And verse 10 of Ephesians 3 here, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So first, Paul says it's through the church, speaking of the stars and the planets, okay, the outer space realm, that's the heavenly places. That appears to be, according to our text, where Satan and the fallen angels reside. Okay, they somehow have base headquarters out there in the heavenly places. Okay, we don't really know what that looks like. We don't know what that entails. It doesn't surprise me that that's where they are, because it's pretty lifeless out there, right? But obviously they have workings, inner workings here on the earth. There's fallen angels that are assigned certain areas, just like likely there's God's angels who are assigned certain areas. Satan has an organized system, just like God has an organized system. And what's interesting, though, is God does not use the angelic beings, his angelic beings, to combat that in the sense of making God's wisdom known. He uses the church. He says it's so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, I don't think that's to try to convert fallen angels to believe in Jesus, though that would be really great if that were possible. But it's that the church, through what the church does, all the churches you know, activities that they do, their sharing of the gospel, their spreading of the truth, their spreading of reality, okay, works against Satan's kingdom. And it shows God's power. It shows, despite their power and all the destruction, all the lives they've hurt in many different ways, despite all that, God works through the church to bring light to the world, to bring goodness to the world, to bring hope, salvation, to bring everything good to the world. Okay, and what I believe is that we are in this this battle, this war, okay? There is a war going on, and it's in the spiritual realms of good versus evil. And it's not that God is the author of both. It's not that God wills even bad things to happen so that he can manifest his glory. Okay, that's not the answer. Okay, and a good book, while we're on this subject, let me reach back here and grab it. This book here, this is by theologian Greg Boyd. It's called Satan and the Problem of Evil, Constructing a Trinitarian Warfare Theodicy. Okay, this is a really good book that kind of breaks down one view of the current state of the world, okay, and I think something along these lines is a better explanation of what's really going on than to say that God's the one causing everything, okay? And so this is a good one to check out, to read. Of course, just like anything, you don't have to subscribe to everything that anyone says, but even if, you know, you found part of it to be helpful, that's still pretty good. So there's that resource. So Ephesians 3, verse 11. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. There's a lot going on there in verse 11. So, God's plan, right? God had a plan in place. God's a smart guy. He didn't create the world and just hope that everything worked out for the best and was left caught off guard when Adam and Eve sinned. On the flip side of that, we would also say that God did not create the world and then by will caused Adam and Eve to sin. Okay, that's not right either. Okay, so God had a plan in place, it seems best to say, something along these lines, that if Adam and Eve did sin, okay, he had a plan of what he was going to do about that. And that whole plan, as of right now, as of this current time, as of 2,000 years ago, has been realized in Jesus Christ. Okay? That was God's eternal purpose, Paul calls it here, and that's probably just a way of saying a long time ago, God decided this, okay, and he realized it in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, how is it realized? What are we talking about here? Well, just in what Christ accomplished on the cross, okay, by dying for all of our sins, but at the same time, gaining victory over Satan, okay? That is an important part of it. That ties into what we're talking about. So, verse 12 here, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So, wow, you know, that's the end result. That's the accomplishment, the success of what Jesus accomplished on the cross and through his resurrection. Okay, we the church, this just totally obliterates what Satan wanted to accomplish. Okay, we ourselves, those of us who believe in Jesus's saving work, we have boldness before God. We don't have to be afraid. All right, we can say anything we want. And it's not, kind of the irony here is, it's not that we don't have to be afraid because God has changed. Okay, it's not that God went from being this Old Testament stoic, hard to deal with God to now he's easily accessible. It's not that God changed, but who changed? Well, we did, right? We're the ones who changed and are believing in Christ, right? We were indwelled by the Spirit. We've become a new creation, so on and so forth. Because God, really, in reality, he's always been the same. It's just people have misunderstood him. Okay, but that would take days to try to explain. So, we can be real to God. We can share our hearts with God. We can tell God what we really think, even if it's something that we would consider sacrilegious or something we would be afraid to say out loud to others. We can tell that to God, all right? Paul says we have boldness and access with confidence. Okay, is he talking about confidence in the sense of boldness? Could be, but he's probably talking about we have confidence in knowing that God hears us, right? Either way, it fits, because boldness would cover that confidence. So the point is that because we're in our saved state, see, if we're not saved and we say a prayer, we don't know if God's going to hear that. Does God hear the prayers of unbelievers? Does God, you know, if somebody prays for something along the lines to know him, sure, he's going to hear that. If somebody prays something for help, is he going to hear that? Well, God in his compassion and his mercy, if he has an angel nearby, he might help that person. But that, if that person doesn't know him, that person isn't righteous. If that person isn't in relationship with him, he's not going to prioritize that, is he? Okay, so we know, though, that when we talk to God, we have confidence that he hears us and we can say whatever we want. And there is no fear. So anyway, let's get the final verse here, verse 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Wow, that is a good summarization of everything Paul has just said. Okay. He doesn't want the believers in Ephesus, he doesn't even want us in reading this, okay, to feel bad about everything that he's going through, which is a lot, right? He's under his first imprisonment here. Notice the word first, okay? Because two things. Paul has said two things as to why that isn't the case in our text today. The first is he's making the plan of God known. He's making that beautiful mystery of everybody included, okay, of the whole world. He's making that known. We might even call that the gospel, Okay, he's making God's truth known, making the concept of everyone included known. He's helping people come to know God. That's the beautiful thing. So number two, Paul's work is allowing the church to show God's power toward the evil forces, and that we touched upon, and that is why I brought up that book, okay, Satan and the Power of Evil by theologian Greg Boyd, okay. We see this demonstrated in our world after evil things occur, okay. A big evil thing happens, even small evil things happen, but just to make it easy, a big evil thing happens. It's not that God willed that evil event to happen or wanted it to happen, as we might incorrectly assume or conclude, but it's that the evil event happened, and God does what? He works good out of the evil that has occurred, okay? Works tremendous good a lot of times. I mean, we can think of situations where that has happened. Sometimes it's just good after good after good after that one big evil event happened, okay? And that's the beautiful thing of the church working to accomplish that, God's people, God working through his people. Notice he uses his people to do that. He doesn't descend himself. He doesn't send lightning bolts from the sky. He doesn't make a bunch of miracles in general just happen. He can sometimes. He does it that way. But he uses the church to accomplish that good, okay? He uses us. And that means we're team players in this masterful plan of God, okay? That's what Paul's been talking about. That's what he's saying he is, okay? And remember, he'll say elsewhere, be imitators of me, okay? He wants us to be like him because he's doing the right thing, as he's been talking about here. That's how we are imitators of God, okay? I am here today to tell you that you can know God through Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of everything wrong you've ever done, and you can have that boldness and confidence with God through Jesus Christ through belief in his death and resurrection from the dead. And that you yourself, one day, having that relationship with God, can experience the same thing of being raised to life and dwelling with God and with those who believe in him forever. It's an incredible thing. And anyone out there can have that today.
Thank you, Daniel. You're listening to Peace to Live By with Bible teacher Daniel Litton. Our goal with the Peace to Live By broadcast is to build up Christians in becoming more like Jesus Christ and to share the truth with those who don't know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior yet. To download and listen to complete messages by Daniel, visit peacetoliveby.org. Again, that web address is peacetoliveby.org. To contact the ministry, you can send emails to messages@peacetoliveby.org. If you want to contact Daniel directly, send your email to daniel@peacetoliveby.org. Like us on Facebook at facebook.com/peacetoliveby. Until next time, for Daniel Litton, I'm Wayne Shepherd. We'll be back next week for another episode of Peace to Live By. Peace to Live By with Bible teacher Daniel Litton is produced and sponsored by Peace to Live By Ministry.